It's our privilege to have with us Dr. Ken and Alice Cole this morning. Ken has been a dear friend for many years when I became pastor in Fort Wayne back in 1987. And Ken and Alice were missionaries from our church. We were their home church, or their sending church there in Schoff Park Baptist Church in Fort Wayne. And it was just so exciting to have Ken and Alice as friends. They would come home on furlough and we'd have good fellowship. And Ken would teach our children verses for Awana. And so just jumped right in and got involved in the church while he was home. And so they've been dear friends through the years. And it's exciting for me to have Ken and Alice here today and have Ken come and minister from God's Word. So let's welcome Ken to our pulpit this morning.
Magandang umaga po sa inyong lahat. Sawadikap. Good morning. We are Ken and Alice Cole, of course. Is this thing working here now? Where's my guy? Oh, there we are. We are actively retired. We've spent 35 years in Asia, and now we've been kind of running around the world having fun, probably busier now than ever. We started out in the Philippines and did all kinds of things, medical missions, church planning, leadership, development, everything. And then we spread out and went to Bangkok, Thailand, and helped there, and now traveled throughout Southeast Asia. South Asia, and our oldest son and his wife are missionaries in Togo, West Africa, are nurses there. And so then I got to put the stethoscope back on and go to Africa twice, and we're looking forward maybe this fall going back again. And we're just really excited about missions, what God is doing. You know, just this past week, our youngest son and his four-year-old son, our grandson Henry, he had a birthday. They live in Virginia. We couldn't go down there. So he said, I got frequent flyer miles. I'll bring Henry up to, and we'll have his birthday up there too. And so we just live in a condo, and so it's kind of small. But Henry's running around. And all week long I kept hearing, Grandma, Grandma, what are you doing? Can I see? Can I see? Grandpa, what are you doing? Is this your room? What are you doing? You know, that's a frequent question to kids. But the bigger question is not what are you doing, but what is God doing? What in the world is God doing? Is He doing anything? Well, I'm here to tell you that God is working. You know, our perception is that I could never tell if this thing's working or not here or not. It is? Behind me is working? Oh, okay. Okay. You know, our perception is that, you know, well, you know, there's just hardly any Christians around and everything. You know, I'm the only Christian at work, you know, and I'm so embarrassed and, you know, nobody else knows, or, you know, I get ridiculed because, you know, my stand for Jesus Christ, and there's just so few Christians. And, you know, there are many countries that way. The reality one is, like in Asia, it's a spiritual vacuum. Only less than 4% are nominally Christian. That includes everybody who says, I'm Christian, meaning I'm not Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu. Like, for example, Japan, less than 1%. Thailand, less than 1% are Christian. So our perception is that there's very few Christians in the world, or at least as far as we know. But the reality is just the opposite. Christianity is exploding in other parts of the world. The little lights shining is where Christianity is exploding. Here's a better graph, what we call the Global South. The Global South and East, all those countries that are blue, used to be Christian and now are probably less and less so. In fact, Europe, many of the churches in Europe now are museums or flea markets. And Christianity is exploding in the South and the East. Most Christians live in South America, Africa, and Asia. For example, there's probably as many Christians in China, true believers in Jesus Christ in China as there are in America. And when I went to India, they said, we have more believers in India than the entire population of Canada. So God is working. It's just shifted where Christianity is growing. God is working. Well, open your Bibles. No, I should say open your apps. Open your Bible apps. You know, we've gone full circle. You know, we now scroll through the Scriptures again like they did 2,000 years ago. Oh, no. Eli, 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I got to find 1 Kings 19. You know the story. Elijah's the prophet. Goes up on the mountain, God tells him, and he confronts all these prophets of Baal, the pagan deity at that time. Northern Israel had left Jehovah God. They're now worshiping all these pagan deities. And so he confronts all these prophets of Baal and says, turn to the one true God. He is God. Jehovah is God. And God shows himself mighty. Now we come to chapter 19. The pagan king Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, she now has a vendetta against him. 1 Kings 19, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and I had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Meaning they killed all the prophets. You're going to die too. So he's afraid and he ran. He goes down to Beersheba, which is in the south in the Negev. And he goes down there and he sits under a tree and he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Well, then God comes to him, encourages him. We pick up the story. He goes into a cave, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you hiding in a cave clear down here in the south? And he says, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put the prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me. Well, then God, you know, demonstrates. You remember there was a great wind and then an earthquake and fire. And finally God speaks to him in a whisper, a still small voice. Elijah hears it, steps out of the cave. Verse 14, God repeats. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, oh, I've been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down the altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. And God says, no, here, this is what I want you to do. And then verse 18, I want you to know, Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 people in Israel, pagan Israel, there are 7,000 people, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. No, I am working in the hearts of people. You are not the only believer here, Elijah. See, Elijah followed God. He went where God told him to go, to these pagan people, but he didn't know that God was working there in the hearts of those people. Another prophet, Jonah. Look in Jonah. You know this story as well. Remember Jonah? God comes to Jonah chapter 1. God comes to Jonah and he tells him to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Well, where's Nineveh? Where is Nineveh? Well, the city doesn't exist anymore today, but the province of Nineveh still exists. It's in Iraq. It's in northern Iraq. In fact, that's where most of the Christians in Iraq lived. It was in the Nineveh Valley. They were all driven out by ISIS. And then the last 2 years now, when the coalition and Iraqi forces drove ISIS out, now the Christians are coming back. Churches all destroyed, homes razed and everything. But there's still a handful of believers there in the Nineveh Valley of Iraq. Well, Nineveh were the Assyrian capital, and he didn't want to go there because they were the enemies of Israel. Are you kidding me, God? I don't want to go to our enemies. Why would I want them to be saved? We hate them. We hate them just like anything. And I don't want to go preach there. So he runs away. gets on a ship, goes the opposite direction, and you know the story about the fish. You learned it in Sunday school in DVBS and everything. And finally, he gets right with God. We come to verse chapter 3. Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, and he goes to Nineveh. And it was a huge city, a huge walled city. And so he goes there and he preaches. And verse 5, 3-5, they believe God. They have a fast. They repent and everything. And all these people turn to the true God, Jehovah God. The end of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was very displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Listen to this prayer. This sounds like a funny prayer. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. See, he knows who God is. He knows all the attributes of God. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Ah, sounds just like Elijah. Woe is me. Just go kill me, God. I just don't want to live anymore and everything. Why? Because he did not follow God because he knew God was working. You see the difference there? Elijah followed God, but he didn't know that God was working. And Jonah did not follow God because he knew that God was working. And that's what's important, is God is working. If you ever read a book, read Blackaby's Experiencing God. Do the Bible study. One of the things Blackaby says in there is God is working, and we need to know where He is working and join Him. In Jesus' day, Jesus is with the disciples, and they see this blind man, blind from birth, and the disciples go with the worldview of that day and say, oh, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because that's what they assumed, is that if you had a handicap, then there was sin someplace. Jesus says, no. This man was born blind that God may see get the glory and the praise, and he heals the man. And then Jesus says this remarkable thing in verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him that sent me. Now, we know that many times Jesus said, I have come to do the work of the Father who sent me. Here he says, we must do the work. It's what we call the divine human cooperative. God could do evangelism because He's God. He could do it however He wants to. But He has determined that it's through us, through His people, that He evangelizes. God does the work. He is working. We must look for His active work. We must see where He's working and join Him there. Let me introduce you to some really old people. Uncle Charlie and Aunt Lourdes. He's American. She's Filipina. They work in Thailand. He was a widower. He came to Thailand, volunteer or something. I don't know. He met Lourdes. They got married over 25 years ago. And somehow they made a contact with some American who was thrown into Bangkok Central Prison. So we're talking about a foreign prison. We're not talking about American prisons where you get to watch cable TV and you have a law library and you can go work on your master's degree. We're talking about the pits. So they go there to see if they can help this guy. And of course they want to go and tell him about Jesus. And they do. And he says, you know, hey, can you help me? He said, the food here is terrible. He said, here, if I give you some money, can you come back and bring me some, I don't know, ramen noodles or something. Please help me. And I need some deodorant and some shaving cream and stuff. And so they do. And they did not know that God was working. And pretty soon, dozens of people want to talk with Charlie and Lourdes at the prison. So they have to get a whole team together of Filipino and Thai believers to come talk to all these people, you know, through the little wire fence or hole, you know, and then they got the telephones. You have to talk to the prisoners. And they're telling them about Jesus, and people get saved. And little cell groups start in the believers in the prison. And they partnered with another organization that had correspondence classes, because these people are all from all over the world who got arrested, mostly for drugs and stuff, you know. They're thrown into prison. So there's Europeans and Australians and everybody there, and as long as they speak English. And so then they had these Bible studies in all these different languages that they're helping them with, and the thing's growing. And then they got permission to go inside the prison to help disciple some of these people. And then they got notices from people that said, you know, hey, I got saved at the Bangkok Central Prison, but now they've moved me out to a regional prison. And I've been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we got a little group here. Can you come out to this prison? And then it just multiplied. And there's prisons all over the country with cell groups of believers. Well, then they were burdened about the women. And so Aunt Lourdes then goes to the women's prison and says, can we visit the prisoners here? And the prison, by this time, the administration knew them, knew what a wonderful work they did, and said, yeah, sure. And so now there are hundreds and hundreds of believers out of the prison ministry, something they never dreamed of. This has been going on so long that some of the prisoners have been released. I know some of them. They got out, fired up about Jesus, and now are involved in their local churches. Some of them went to Bible school, all because God was working. They discovered where He was working, and they joined Him there. Yes, God is working. Furthermore, we see that God's family is multi-ethnic. Now, I know birds of a feather flock together. We all like to stay with the same people, group and everything. But God's family is multi-ethnic because His plan has always been worldwide. Here's just a few verses that kind of remind us of that. Most of them are in the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. God reigns over the nations. We sang about that. God reigns over the nations. He's seated on His holy throne. We sang that all the different people are, how did it say, gathered or are coming to worship You, praise You, in that first chorus. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us, bless us, make His face shine us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. We're not talking about geopolitical boundaries. We're talking about ethnicities. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people. Yes, God's plan has always been for the nations. But God chose Israel as His showcase. I remember my science here. Centripetal and centrifugal force. Centripetal, God says in the Old Testament, everybody come to Israel to see who Jehovah God is. Now, Israel didn't do a very good job of showcasing who God was, but that was God's plan. Come to Israel to see who the one true God is. And then we come to the New Testament, and what does He say? Centrifugal force. No, God's people, the church, goes out to all of the people groups, the ethnicity. He told Abraham and the patriarchs, through you, all nations, people of the world will be blessed. How were all people blessed through the Jews? Because Messiah came. Jesus Christ is the answer, the hope of all nations. God revealed this to us through His church. And when you look at the book of Acts, you see Day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. And look at, in Acts chapter 2, there's a whole list of all these different people groups, all the languages they spoke. You come to Acts 13, and the first church is sending out missionaries, and it tells the leadership of the church, and there's all kinds of ethnicities named there in Acts 13, including Paul, who was mixed ethnicity. So God's plan has always been multi-ethnic, and we need to consciously work on that and recognize that as well. We tend to be segregated here, but God is working. All kinds of new churches are being planted out in the major cities of America. Multi-ethnic churches. You have to be deliberate to do that. But even around the world, our good friends, Chris and May Lynn Hartwick in Hong Kong, he's American, she's ethnic Filipina. They went to Hong Kong, they're working, they saw all of these different ethnicities there. Now, Hong Kong has a lot of Chinese churches. Hong Kong also has some really large English-speaking churches for all of the expat community to come and worship. But the Hartwicks know there was a large Asian non-Chinese Asian population there that needed to be reached with the gospel. So they started a Harmony Baptist Church right downtown Hong Kong, in Kowloon. And first they were reaching Filipinos and Malaysians, and they found there was a big group of Nepalese there. So the Nepalese started coming, and they're discipling them. And we went and visited them one time early on in their church plant when they were starting and everything. It was so much fun in the worship service. On their PowerPoint, you'd sing one verse in English, and then they'd have the Filipino, the Tagalog up there, and then they'd have Malaysian and Spanish and everything else. Same way with the scripture reading in different languages and stuff. Then they started noticing the Chinese started coming. And they said, wait a minute. There are hundreds of Chinese churches you can go to. But these were Chinese young people. And they said, no, we want to better our English. We want to worship with other people of other ethnicities. And so now probably, half the congregation is Chinese young people. God's family is multi-ethnic, and He's working multi-ethnically around the world. When we were in Bangkok, Thailand, we were trying to learn Thai. It was really difficult and everything. So we went to a Thai church. But every now and then we wanted to hear English. So we went to ECB, Evangelical Church of Bangkok. At that time, it was just a church about this size, FBC. And it was mostly, it had been there for many years, and it was mostly white expats from Europe, Australia, America, and stuff and everything. And but there were some other ethnicities there, and then it started growing and growing. Our daughter still lives in Bangkok. She's been working there for a number of years, goes to this church. They build a new building. They have two services, probably their total attendance over 1,000. Most of the people in the congregation now are Asian. They're not white. Thais are coming because they want to hear English. They have a Japanese Sunday school in Japanese. God family is multi-ethnic. We need to mix. We need to reach out. I had to do some research before I came here because I thought, well, what do I know about Troy other than, it's Greater Dayton? And then Pastor Dale said, no, we're greater than Dayton. And I said, oh, okay. And what language is spoken in Troy besides English? What is the top foreign language spoken in Troy? You know what it is? Japanese. Do you know the Japanese? Have you met them? Have you talked to them about their culture? Have you asked them about what their belief system is? God's story is big. It's bigger than we can even imagine because we have such a narrow focus. In Isaiah chapter 42, God tells Israel and Judah, they're in decay, they're going into exile, but He gives them hope and He says, I'm going to do a new thing that you just can't even comprehend. What He's talking about is they would return from exile. They would come back to the land. He said, I'm telling you about a new thing that you just can't comprehend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God tells us the same thing. Verse 9. He quotes the scripture and he says, however, it's written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Yes, God is a big God doing big things all over the world. Here we go. I got to catch up, with the thing. You know the Great Commission to go. But remember, the Great Commission says you start here in Jerusalem, you start in your hometown. And then you go to the province, and then you go farther and farther out to the uttermost parts of the world. From every nation to every nation, God's command, the Great Commission, is for all people of the world. And God's story is big. We've had the privilege a couple of times to go to Northeast India. Northeast India are ethnic people, they're tribal people up there. That's where most of the Christians are in India. It's way up in the mountains there. And we went to Nagaland, which is the home of the Angami people. And that's why I'm wearing an Angami vest they gave me. They were headhunters. In fact, their vests, they still have clubs and spears and all this bloody stuff on there and everything. And I said, why? They said, we want you to remember. We want to remember that our ancestors were headhunters and did not know anything about the one true God. Well, they heard the gospel back in the 1800s. In fact, their famous missionary is Dr. Sidney Rivenberg. Sidney came out as a single missionary in the 1800s, and he's working up there in the mountains and the rainforest and the jungle, and it's just terrible. I mean, it's just, they were headhunters. There was fighting going on, disease. The people were dying right and left of all this stuff, malaria and everything. In fact, he was one of the early discoverers that mosquitoes carry malaria. And the missionaries were all dying too. And hardly any believers at all. In fact, some missionaries went back to the States, told Sidney, and said, here, why don't you take over the little church? There was like 3 or 4 believers. Well, then Sidney had to go back to the States too. He was sick. He had to raise funds. Went back there. And he decided to go to medical school so he could go back and do some medical missions. And he also needed a wife too, so he found a wife as well. I don't know which order that came. What's more important, medicine or the wife? But they went back to the mountains. He couldn't even find those handful of believers. They had all reverted back to paganism. But he starts sharing the love of Jesus Christ, the compassion to these people through medical missions, and people started responding to the gospel. Responding so much that eventually there was a great outpouring of God's Spirit there, and dozens of missionaries went up to Northeast India, and many, many churches were established. And that part of India became known as the Christian India. Now today, they're kind of nominally Christian. Capital Nagaland is Kohima, little small city built into the mountains, a lot of little tiny cars. But Christianity is visible instead of Hindu stuff everywhere. You see even the trucks, you know, Jesus saves. They got pictures of Jesus all over the place. Pastor Otto Nagy and his wife and his family there, he's pastor of a fairly large church there, but he spends more time running around sharing the gospel with people in other parts of the land. I said, well, you know, you're not the only church here. And he goes, oh, no, we were part of an association of about 130 Baptist churches here in the Angami people. 130. I said, have you sent any missionaries out? Oh, yeah. He says, we have 65 missionaries. I said, oh, okay, so they're going to the other tribes and down to, you know, the Hindus and the Buddhists. And he goes, no, those are the ones who are leaving India. We just sent a man to Sudan, Africa. He said, we got 4 or 5 people down in Cambodia and Phnom Penh. They're sending them all over the world. What I call poor tribal churches are sending foreign missionaries. Why? Because God is big, His story is big, and He's working. And they're joining Him there in the ministry from every nation to every nation. Oh, there it is. Give me a minute. I just heard from the Papua New Guinea missionaries. The churches in Papua New Guinea sent their first missionary to Fiji. One time in India, we met a Peruvian lady named Carmen. I said, you're from Peru? She said, yes. I said, you're sent out by the churches from Peru? She said, yeah. I said, that's amazing. And you come to India to work. And she says, well, that's nothing. She said, after I went, they got all excited about missions. And she says, we got missionaries going to 20 different countries from Peru. Brazil, one group in Brazil has sent 32 missionaries to 10 different countries. Because God's at work. And so my encouragement to you today is that He is working. And my challenge is to discover where He is working. Perhaps God wants you to teach those kids in Sunday school or in VBS or Awana. Or perhaps God says, hey, did you know that there are multi-ethnic, there's all of these refugees, internationals here in the greater Dayton area? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's a ministry around here meeting the needs of the widows and the orphans. Or human trafficking or something. Find out where He's working. Discover where He's working and join Him there. I'm so excited that your church is sending out this couple on the mercy ship. And then you got that gal going to, where is she going? Panama? And you've sent others out? That's what missions is all about. And it doesn't have to be overseas. Of course, my challenge is that you would. I was going to tell you all about Togo, Africa, but then I found out next Sunday you're having a doctor who's going to Togo because my son, as I said, my son and daughter-in-law are missionaries there. And we've been over there twice. And they need help. The hospital in Bangladesh that's ministering to the Rohingya people, they need help. Are you a physical therapist? Are you an RN? Are you a maintenance man? Maybe you're one of those guys that, you know, you're just a handyman. You can fix anything. Let me tell you, around the world, there are mission stations that need you to help them fix the stuff. God is working. The story is big. Join Him there. Let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of the nations. That You are the great God, the Jehovah God who is working. Father, I pray that You would open our eyes that we may see where You're working so that we can join You there. Father, I thank You for the people here at FBC who are concerned about missions. Concerned about spreading the gospel right here in Ohio and throughout the world. Father, I pray that You would touch hearts, that You would call people, that You would open eyes, that they would see where You are working and join You there in this great divine human cooperative. Father, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.
Continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. Quite a challenge here this morning as you think about the fact that God is at work. God's at work everywhere. I had opportunity to meet up with Ken and Alice over in Thailand after the tsunami. And we had opportunity to teach counseling and set up a counseling center and so on. Just being available at that time, and FBC graciously had part in sending me over there to help with that. But who knows how God may use you. We've learned this morning that God is big and He's doing a great work. That's one of the lessons I learned as I was flying over to Thailand. The United States wasn't the center of the map, and God is doing great things all over the world. Now, it may be that you've just been challenged to say, you know what, I need to be faithful as I minister to my family here right now, this afternoon, or around the dinner table, and on into next week, and the next week, and the next week. Maybe you've been challenged to say, you know what, I need to keep my eyes open to the needs of my neighbors, or my friends, my classmates, my co-workers. God's doing great things here in Troy, and to keep your eyes open to what He is doing. And let's get in there. Our vision for the ministry is to show Christ is indispensable to the community, to our community, wherever we are. But that goes beyond as well, as we've learned here this morning. And maybe God has touched your heart to commit to someplace around the world. I don't know how God may have spoken to you here this morning, but I encourage you to take a connection card there from the pew in front of you, or go to YouVersion or to our website, fill out the connection card, and just write down how God has challenged your heart this morning through the ministry of His Word. I'm going to take an offering in just a moment. That's how we continue our work of having a heart for the harvest. We have that mission goal of $7,000. And to continue that work as your faithful giving continues to work here. So put your card in there along with your offering. And then think about your commitment to the Lord as a result of our time here this morning. And when Jeremy asks you to stand and sing, I'll be down front here. And you're welcome to slip out quietly. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you about how God has touched your heart here this morning, or I can talk with you, and you, Ken and Alice will be back at the worship center as well after the service. don't hesitate to talk with us. We'd love to pray with you. Father, continue to work in our hearts now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Decided to follow Jesus, no journey.